Good morning, church.
Good morning.
And if you couldn't tell already, we're still a work in progress. Like, lights are coming soon, things like that. It's going to be great when y'all can all see, and we can actually use our sound system. We're getting closer each week, and we love it. But none of those things make a church. And so we felt like we could go ahead and open up. Welcome to our launch day. Right? For those who are new, we are Hillside Church. It was actually named after our house on the hill where this home church began, and God's done so many things for us. But it was really interesting, and I want to make sure everybody knows the story. When we came, this place was up for auction, and we came that day, and we bid and won. It was a God thing for sure the whole day. I ugly cried. Frank got a picture of it. It was awesome. And that being said, we talked to the previous owner. His name's Larry, and he told us a story about this place and actually about this area. He said at the turn of the century, it was actually what was known as the Second Great Awakening, and it began in Kentucky. And what happened is this revival spread south through this area. And in this area, the revival was so strong that they called this area that we're standing on right now Fire Hill. And this revival, they said it was one of the longest lasting revivals in America in history. So there's a history in this building, and God has moved mightily here in the past. While I don't imagine that God is actually tied to a place, in the end, our prayer is this, is that God would bring revival here again. Not only through this church, but through every church, no matter the size, the location, and that we would desire God and His truth more than anything else, and our living by His Spirit would reveal this desire within us for revival to the world around us. And for this to happen, we've got to answer a fundamental question that we should know, but I don't know if we always do. The fundamental question is this: what does it mean to be the church? What does it really mean to be the church? Man, until recent years, because I hit the big 5-0 last year, and so I can go back a little bit. We spoke of church as if it was something you attended, and if you grew up in church, you went to church, you weren't the church. And it was never really explained to me until I was a little bit older. And I want to make sure that we're all on the same page. It's actually more common knowledge today that church is not something you attend, but church is something you are. And I want to make sure we clarify this because it's true. There's an implication to this, though. When you first chose to follow Jesus, if you're a believer in this room, you became the church. You became the church. I didn't say you were part of a congregation or that you filled out a membership card, but the minute you said yes to Jesus, you became the church, capital C. You are a part of God's church because you belong to Him. Jesus will come back for His church. Our language says a lot about what we don't know. For example, you hear this on a regular basis: I've been hurt by church. I don't like institutional church. I'm not a member of a church. I was thrown out of the church. With the definition I gave you, can you be thrown out of church? No. No, they might not let you back in that building. I don't know what some of the crazy things some of y'all did, but you're still the church. You're still the church. And everything I just said, those are horrible things to happen to someone. But I want to clarify something. You never stopped being the church. You may have stopped being useful to God if you aren't serving Him, but you are still His church. So what does it mean to be the church? I normally have a dictionary I go to, but I actually went to the Dictionary of Biblical Themes on this one, and I love the definition. And it's this: the church is this, the community of faithful believers of whom Jesus Christ is the head, called out from the world to serve God down the ages. Scripture emphasizes that The church is the body of Christ whose members are intended to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I love that definition a lot. And I promise, I'm not a Greek scholar. I don't want you to think I'm smarter than I actually am. Some of you who really know me know the truth. But that's okay. I have a lot of help in my studies. And I lean on those smarter than me, and I lean on the Holy Spirit when I put my lessons together. With that being said, I want to do a quick word study with you. To understand what a word means, especially in Greek or Hebrew, it's great to go back to the root of the word and see the words around it. And so we're going to geek out for just a second, but stay with me. I want you to see who God says you are as the church. So the root word here is kaleo. It means call, name, or summon. The word for church typically is ekklesia. It's a church. It's an assembly. But when we look at this root word, look at the roots, the words that are tied to this word, proskaleo. See, again, I can't even say stuff right. To summon, to call to oneself. Klesis, it's a calling. Synkaleo, to call together, to summon. Anakletos, blameless, above reproach. Parakletos, advocate, helper, intercessor. Symparakaleo, I got that right, to encourage together. Are these not attributes of the church? So I know I love the study. Some of you may be bored to death. But no matter who you are, when you look at this, it's pretty fascinating. Now, I want to give you a narrative because when we understand this about the church, I believe we live differently. We understand, looking at these definitions, that we're called. There's not a single Christian that comes to Christ that isn't called. But that is a decades-old mentality that we have got to break because we feel like that we could be Christian and not be called. I'm sorry, but by the very definition of being church, you and I are called. We're called. When it says to be called to oneself, this is God calling us to Himself. For us to be summoned, not only are we called, but we're called together. Imagine trying to be the church without the church. It's a dichotomy, right? We see the effects of grace in this, that by grace we are blameless and we are called to live above reproach. We see these in the definitions. We have an advocate. We have a helper in living the Christian life through the Holy Spirit. That's in the definitions. We are to encourage each other, to love each other, and to be long-suffering towards each other. There are a few others in this list I didn't include, but they're tied to accountability and an invitation to evangelism. But you kind of get the point in the study. Jesus is the head of the church, and to be His body is to belong to Him together. To belong to Him together. Collectively, all of us making up the body of Christ. Look, people in the church may have hurt you, and I promise you, they will. If you stay in church long enough, someone in the church will hurt you. And if I left, when I was hurt by people in the church, I would have been gone a long time ago. But I know I can't, because the church is Christ's body, and I can't leave no matter the offense. It's interesting when we look at these words, that from a worldly perspective, the definition of the church is simply to be called out ones. But from a spiritual perspective, at the very same time, to be called out is one thing. From the spiritual perspective, it's to be called together. So there's something you're leaving. There's a destination. And today what we're going to do in the book of Acts, we are going to take a look at the very first church. And we're going to learn from them. They understood this definition of church as we're going to see in this chapter. So if you have your Bibles, go to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at the last dozen verses or so at the end of the chapter. Peter finishes his sermon, if you've been with us. He finishes his sermon, and many are saved, and they become what is known as the first century church. With that, I'm going to start in verse 37. Verse 37 says this. Now when they heard this, in other words, Peter's sermon, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So if you've been with us, Peter actually now gives clarity to the prophecy of Joel. At the end of Joel's prophecy, it says, "Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." And with that, Peter now establishes, what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? And so he's clarifying to his listeners, Peter is, what it means to do this. And he says, repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. Repentance, it's actually your inner response to God's salvation that reveals itself outwardly. Baptism is your first outward act of obedience, and the Spirit of God, his response is now to those who become his church. But please hear me. Man, I grew up with the idea that, man, once you got saved and if you got baptized, you were done. Man, that was it. Take a seat. Be a Christian. It's going to be great. It's not the finish line. This is where you start. This is where it all begins. It doesn't mean you continually seek salvation in your life, but your life and your actions now reflect that you are actually saved. And to be saved is what Jesus clarifies as being born again. If you are born again into new life, there is no reason you should live the old life. And to be a Christian is to be on a different course. Repentance means to turn the other way. If you know anything about the military, American military, when we march, they will say to the rear march, and the whole formation goes the other way. What the British Army does when they march, they say repent. And then they turn and they walk the other direction. And so it's not just being sorry, it's making a life change. To repent is to go the other way. And with that, God knows you can't do it alone, so he imparts his Spirit to you so that you do it together. So the words of Jesus on the cross could have easily contributed to this moment with Peter. Some scholars believe that the words of Jesus on the cross, when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," why it was so important for the disciples to record this is, this crowd of people listening to Peter, and even in the years to come, they could have come across the gospel and they said, "Not me. I was at the cross. I was yelling, 'Crucify him.' I was celebrating when they put the nails in his hand. There's no way Jesus can save me." And more than likely, what scholars believe is that they recorded these words that so that the people would understand, even if they were at the cross scene, advocating for the death of Jesus, that they could still be saved. So what is interesting is that we never see ourselves saying the words, "Crucify him." But if I could be honest, we should. I know Mel Gibson, he's had a difficult life since recording The Passion of the Christ, but if you know anything about how the film was made, there's a scene where there's a hand nailing the nail into Jesus' hand. And what Mel Gibson does in the movie, it's actually his arm and his hand that drives the nail. And he did it for a reason. He wanted to underscore his own sins, of which Jesus died for. We never picture ourselves at the cross scene and what we would do, but we should. We never see ourselves holding the hammer, but we should. The Bible says we were once enemies of God, but through Christ we no longer are. Our voices more than likely would have echoed, "Crucify him." And it's a hard place to be. It's a hard thing to think about. All of this, though, it's the reminder that no matter what you've done, you are not beyond the reach of God. That is the whole point of this narrative. But no matter how dark your life has gotten, you are not beyond the reach of God. And it's a deep reminder. And for us, it's important for those to receive the light of life in Christ, they must first see the depth of darkness. Please hear me on this, right? Look at it physically with me for a second. Let's talk parable in a sense. If I had more lights in this room, it was really bright, and I brought a torch in here or a lantern or a bulb and it was on, it wouldn't seem like that big of a deal. But imagine if the curtains were closed and all the lights were off and I brought a light in here, what would happen? It would illuminate the whole room. And the problem is this, we imagine that when we look at our lives, that the light's pretty good. And we're going to go to Jesus, we're going to make it just a little bit brighter in here. But what's the problem with the approach? The main lighting still looks like it's our goodness. But for those who radically receive Christ, they recognize their own darkness. Romans 3:23 says, we all have fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. We are actually the darkness without Him. And to understand this, we've got to understand the infinite bounds of the glory of God and also our need, desperate need, to be found in His glory. And that without His glory, we are the darkness. But for those who truly receive this gospel, the light of Christ and no other light illuminates a dark soul and brings that soul to new life. It's why we must first surrender. We have to recognize the darkness. To surrender is actually, to recognize our darkness, to call upon God for His light, His life, His redemption. And with that kind of light present in our lives, we can't help but live differently. And it says, for those who call on the name of Jesus, everyone there receives the Spirit. And to clarify from last week, the gift of the Spirit is not a spiritual gift. The gift of the Spirit is the Spirit Himself. The characteristics of the presence of the Spirit in someone's life will be the equipping of someone for service. And yes, that will happen. But notice the true north of the Spirit in contrast to the crooked generation. I want you to understand the point of Peter's statement and the work of the Spirit here. This generation we live in, it operates off its own compass, if you haven't noticed. And that compass changes day by day. If you turn the news on, we might be going one direction one day, we might be going another direction another. All you have to do is go to your favorite news site and you can watch how the world changes. Imagine having a compass that pointed in a different direction for different people at different times and you trying to find your way through your life. This is where we're at. This is where we're at. One group believes this way is right, another. And this direction is twisted because it's just where we want to go in a moment. However, what the Spirit declares here and what Peter declares here through the Spirit, that there's only one true north. The Spirit does His work in us to point us in the right direction. The crooked generation is made straight. We've got to understand this. And the reason the church are called out ones regarding the world is because God has a different way for us to live, going in the right direction together. The Spirit of God builds the church of God, and no matter what, no matter how scattered across the nations all the other believers are, we are all part of His body, and we are given the direction to walk. Man, one of my greatest experiences when we went to Israel, we were actually in a church when we were in Israel, and it was emptied out by the ruler Saladin. And the acoustics in this room were amazing as a result. You didn't want to talk loud because if you said, hey, it repeated itself about 8 times, and you're like, oh my gosh. So you have that moment, right? So we came in, and we were quietly sitting in the pews, And we heard the acoustics of the room as people walked in. You could hear the footsteps echo. It was so brilliant. But what was really cool that day was this, is as we were sitting there, a group of Korean believers came in. And there were other sections with different pews, and we were the only two groups in this church. And at that time, at the church we were at, one of our worship leaders walked to the center of the room, and she began to sing Amazing Grace. And so guess what we did? The group with her, we started singing, but the most amazing thing was we heard the same song in Korean at the very same time. I still get chill bumps when I talk about it. And so here we are in this room, and it's a beautiful moment. And I am hearing Amazing Grace in multiple languages. And so with this, man, I had that moment where every nation, tribe, language, and tongue would be before the throne of God worshiping. I will never forget that moment as long as I live. But in an instant, we couldn't talk to each other. They didn't know our language. We didn't know theirs. But we left that day brothers and sisters. I'll never forget it. But you see, this is the church. This is what the church is supposed to be. See, the gift of the Spirit is the Spirit Himself. And on that day, I felt the same Spirit amongst all of us. The gift of the Spirit is the Spirit Himself who regenerates, indwells, unites, and transforms lives. All the fruit and gifts of the Spirit flow from this one great gift. And for some reason why we obsess about the gifts of the Spirit when the Spirit Himself is the gift. We obsess about the byproduct of the Spirit's presence when we should just long for the Spirit's presence. Right? And I believe the gifts are still there. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to make a statement against them. But what we long for should be specific. It's almost like wanting someone for their stuff rather than wanting the person. The promise is beautiful because God is among us and works through us. He does a work in us to heal us and to draw us together. Man, when you think about a kingdom, what is it predominantly made up of? Any kingdom, what is it made of predominantly? Communities, people, families. This is what predominantly makes up any healthy kingdom. We are called together. Baptism was so profound in Jewish culture that more than likely for some of the people to be told to get baptized, it was probably an insult. And the reason why baptism is an insult to a Jewish person is because what they would do for Gentiles, if they wanted to become part of the nation, part of that ceremony was to be baptized. That you would no longer be a Gentile and you become a Jew. And think of it, what we're talking about today. To be baptized into the kingdom of God it's almost a picture of the citizenship change. You're being invited into another kingdom. Now, the Jew would be upset with this because they were like, I'm already a part of the kingdom of God. Why do you think I need to do that? But Peter gives the same invitation to every person. It's real repentance, real faith. This one facet of baptism, this idea of changing citizenship to the kingdom of God, has many implications. When you look at our country today, for someone to become a citizen, there's a lot of things they have to learn. There's a lot of things that they have to do. And you see that. And what we see played out in Acts chapter 2 is something very similar. But it's real repentance and real faith. Repentance is hard but the question really is, will I regret my sin now while I have time to do something about it? Or will I regret it when it's too late and life is over? You cannot change a life already lived. That's why repentance is a call now. The question is not about a title or a label that we give ourselves to call ourselves Christian. The question is actually about who we really are. And repentance, when you think about it, repentance is a revealing of identity, of true identity. Is that you have an understanding in the eyes of God who you really are, so you understand the need for repentance. So you can give yourself whatever label you like and go to the most comfortable church possible. But when I look at my life, when you look at your life, are we following that true north? Or are we stuck in the crooked generation? Does your life look like it's been changed by Jesus? So on this day in the book of Acts, 3,000 souls say yes to the gospel, and the first group of believers recognize their darkness, and they receive the light of Christ radically. So let's go to the next section here. We're going to pick up on verse 42. 42 says this, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So how does the church begin? The church actually begins with a transformation of values. A transformation of values. It would be a normal thing for you to value your own life, your own benefit, your belongings, your career, your survival, your own family. The new believers now have a different perspective. They're living beyond this. It says they devoted themselves. This word devoted literally means to give something away. Whether it's time, resources, talents, or even your own heart, something is given to be considered devoted. To be married is to be devoted. Michelle reminds me that I'm devoted, that what's mine is hers and what hers is hers. That's devotion. It's devotion. To give yourself away for another is the beginning of being the church. It's devotion. First and foremost, you give yourself away to God and then also to His body and to His church. And those who believe the faith, they had to learn the faith. They had just heard the gospel message and 3,000 of them said yes. Imagine a church that began with 3,000 baby Christians learning what it meant to live the Christian life. That sounds like a very precarious time, right? They had to sit at the apostles' feet and learn what it means to live as part of the new kingdom. In other words, they're starting their citizenship change. Okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to follow Jesus. I understand my darkness. I need His light. Now what do I do? And now they're listening and they're growing. They are transferring their citizenship. And I've learned this over time, but the more I know of Scripture, the more I allow God to shape what I say to others. I need you to hear this, because oftentimes what happens is we want the Spirit to speak to us. And sometimes the Spirit of God does speak. But you know where He has spoke the most? The Word. The Bible that's right in front of you. And it's the last thing we read. It's the last thing we read. Some of you have been with me for a long time. You can take a 1 minute nap. Now you're laughing because you don't want to say. I spent a year and I learned, I memorized 100 scriptures in a year. It's tough. And I got some challenges. The hair in the left hand, I'm telling you, I got problems. Being blonde and left-handed is double challenged for me. But here's what happened at the end of that year. I would be talking to people, and a verse would come to mind. Not for me to repeat. I'm not trying to spit the Bible at people, but all of a sudden, I felt like I was hearing stuff from Scripture to guide my conversation, to guide what I say and what I don't say. Because you can have those moments where you're just emotionally upset and you can say some pretty bad things, and all of a sudden when a verse hits your head, oh gosh, I guess I got to be quiet on this one. It's going to be okay. But I felt like I gave the Spirit of God a vocabulary in my life. I'll never forget it. And so with this, there's a benefit to what they did, is they sat at the apostles' feet. They listened to Scripture describing who Jesus was and how to live for him. And they took it to heart and took it to life. The statistic is this, is that we have more access to Bibles in this generation than any other generation, but we are the most biblically illiterate. The most biblically illiterate. And we wonder why we don't hear God speak. It says they were devoted to the fellowship and what they shared together. This idea of fellowship is actually rather unique. We think it means potluck in the South. But fellowship is actually a little bit deeper than that. The Greek of this word is koinonia. The word is actually not found in the Gospels. This word fellowship is actually not found until the book of Acts. It's founded, at least in the New Testament, it's founded there. It's founded upon the presence of the Spirit. And this word is rooted in the idea of to have things in common, to have commonality. This idea of fellowship is rooted in sharing. And to have things in common is tied to the idea of the Holy Spirit. To be in fellowship is centered around the willingness to give. To have things in common, when it says that, it means that your possessions are in common. You have common possessions together. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to go home and sell everything. That's not the point of this. In fact, it says they met in homes, so not everybody sold everything. That's not how it worked. But some people were led to do this, and they did it. But they still met in homes. They still provided for each other with what they had. They gave to each other. But fellowship, it's the expression of the value of the life to come and the lack of value towards the life that is temporary. Why do you sell your stuff and get rid of it if you led to do it? Why would you do that? Because you're holding something greater. And what you thought was important is no longer important. Here, you have a need, you can take it. I don't need that. I'm a part of another kingdom, living a different way. That's what my life looks like. You can have it. God loves you and I love you. My value system has now changed. And that's what we see here in the book of Acts. To share a meal together in the Apology of Aristides, what he said of the poor believers in Jerusalem, that if someone came into the fold and they were starving, understand in his apology, those in Jerusalem were already poor. And what would happen is a visitor or a stranger would come in and they would fast a meal so that that person could eat. They would forego their meal because they couldn't afford to make extra food. They didn't have it. They were basically starving. In Corinthians, if you hear Paul talking to the Macedonian church, he's taking up an offering for the poor in Jerusalem. Because it was common in that day to understand that they were starving. But when people in Jerusalem would come, they would take turns fasting a meal so that the other person could eat because their value system had changed. And they understood what was more important. So understand the heart of what really means to be in fellowship. It's to share lives together. Not just possessions, but time, skills, prayers. People continually devoted to allowing the faith to advance through the community and beyond. Now, if I could bring all of this together for you, this idea today of us becoming the church filled with the Spirit is marked by awe. The church filled with the Spirit is marked by awe. The early church is marked by a reverent fear of God. And in all that they do, they learn and they share in common. It's this idea that God is greater and He is in control and He loves them. It takes awe for one person to place their life in God's hands. You don't place your life in someone else's hands casually. It takes something big. And the thing is, we can be amazed by many things in our life, but it is only when we are in awe of God that we can keep the world around us in its proper perspective. We can become amazed by things that don't matter. Have you figured that out yet? That we can be amazed by things that don't matter? But the church in awe of God sets every other priority in its lower and proper place. And then we understand that every Christian is a part of the body of Christ. Every Christian is. To be a Christian is to be the church. The giving of the Holy Spirit was a call to fellowship. It begins here. What is interesting about this idea of fellowship is that it was largely developed in the New Testament, but what we know of fellowship in the Old Testament, it's in the covenant with Israel. It's grounded in this, in the Lord's promise when he looks at his people and he says, I will be with you. So in the Old Testament, they get a picture of God being with them. And the New Testament, they get a picture of God being in them. Fellowship becomes much more intimate. And the reason why Scripture speaks of unity through the Spirit and fellowship is that people are called together and God is with them. Unity is one of the most greatest and most important things in the church. To not be unified means that the Spirit's absent, or at least absent in people. We've got to have unity. Please hear me. It's not my ploy to get you to make this your church home. Find your home. But the desperate cry for all of us is to be the church. We've got to move from attending to being. Let's invest ourselves in the knowledge of God through his word. Let's invest in each other, not giving up, even when it's difficult. Let's beg God to fill us with his Spirit again and again and again, equipping us for service and how we love others. Let's walk together and let's chase after the Christian life. It's not something that's going to happen casually. You're going to have to chase after it if you want it. Because ultimately, believers are called to bring heaven to earth. We are called to bring heaven to earth. You're going to see this as we continue through Acts, but as the Spirit moves through those who God uses, the church becomes this place where heaven comes down through you and me, through his Spirit. It's why Jesus tells the Pharisees, he says, if this is true, the kingdom of God is among you. Heaven has come down to earth. It's come down to earth. The church, all of us, has this massive responsibility to become what we see in Acts. But please hear me. We are not to romanticize the early church because they had their flaws too. But what we see today in a fellowship and how they loved each other and shared the gospel with others, how they loved God and ultimately God's presence among them through his Spirit, it's a foretaste of what the kingdom of God is going to be like. This kingdom we are all waiting for. Irenaeus, he served as Bishop of Lyons from roughly 175 to 195 AD. In his book, Against Heresies, this is what he said about the church. He said, this preaching, as cited and this faith as aforementioned, the church, although scattered in the whole world, diligently guards as if it lived in one house and believes like the above as if it had one mind and the same heart and preaches and teaches and hands on these things harmoniously as if it had but one mouth. And although there are different languages in the world, the force of the tradition is one and the same. You see, for us today, we begin. Today, what we will begin to show or not, whether or not we can answer the question, what does it mean to be the church? What I pray is for all of us is that we answer this question well, walking true north, walking together. Will you pray with me? God, I am in awe of your word. God, I am overwhelmed by the day. And God, what I pray right now in this prayer, God, is that you would give us a humble beginning. God, that we would want to be the church that you would have us be. God, what I pray for every person in this room, Lord, is that you would fill them with your Spirit. God, that we would live in true fellowship together. That we would live for you. God, and in all the things in our lives, God, let us keep true north as our priority. God, help us to walk in the direction you would have us walk. Use us for your glory. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.